Psalm 119, the verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The first word of this psalm, as we have pointed out on previous sermons, is blessed. It's also the first word of verse 2, blessed are they that keep his commandments. And today we want to ask, who are blessed? Who are blessed? In the universe, there are many who are blessed. The most blessed, the first blessed, the highest blessed is God. God himself. The gospel we preach is, according to Paul the Apostle, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the blessed God. He is the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. He's the Blessed One. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore. So we can say, blessed is God. God has this blessedness, not as we have it. He has it of himself. He has it by himself and in himself. He is eternally happy, unchangeably content, even before he made worlds. The blessed, the content God. Blessed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Blessed and glorious still, despite all the dishonors that have been done to him by devils and men. Despite Satan. Despite the fall of mankind into sin. God is still blessed. He is still content in himself. He is still unspeakably happy, everlasting and always blessed, because he has this blessedness in and of himself. No one gives it to him, and he depends on no one for it, and no one affects it in himself. Blessed forevermore. And we can bless God. But that doesn't mean that we increase his blessedness or we add blessing to him. No, it doesn't mean anything like that when we read in the Bible that we bless God. It only means that we praise him for his blessedness, that we acknowledge his blessedness, that we recognize it, that we rejoice in it, and we praise him and we bless him for the blessedness that he imparts to us and that we enjoy through him. So we bless him when we praise him and when we give him thanks, as we should do. But we don't add anything to the blessedness that he has. So blessed is God, the highest blessed. The unfallen angels are blessed, not having left their purity, having maintained their sinless state. These continue in God's blessing. The angels are happy. The angels of God who have not fallen are content. They are blessed. But this blessedness is not in and of themselves. They have it in God, in and through God and from God. But they enjoy it and they shall retain it to all eternity through God's goodness and power. And that's why they bless God night and day, you know. They never cease, because they have such blessedness in their souls. Doesn't the Bible say, "Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words." You see, the angels are so happy. They're the servants of God. They're in the house of God. They're doing the commandments of God. They're running for God. And they feel so happy and at peace in themselves. And they bless him because he has given them such blessedness. And it's this obedience, this hearkening to God, which is itself the blessedness that they do enjoy. They're God's servants. And they minister to and for him without ceasing and without complaining. They're so blessed. There are other angels, however, who are not blessed. They're the fallen angels. They are the opposite of blessed. They're cursed. They're not happy. They're miserable. Miserable spirits, miserable demons, miserable fallen angels. The chief characteristic of them is the misery that they have in themselves. They're not blessed. Far from it. And never shall be blessed. Unhappy and getting increasingly unhappy as the years pass and as the final day of judgment approaches. Not blessed. But reserved in everlasting chains, in darkness, in the misery of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Oh, they are such unhappy creatures. Without hope, only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That's what their expectation is. And they are horrified and they fear the torments. And they have this spirit, art thou come to torment us before the time? They are so miserable. So the fallen angels are not blessed. But what about men? Let's come nearer home to ourselves. What about us? What about mankind? Are men blessed? Are all men blessed? Or are only some blessed and others are not blessed? Is there a blessed people on the earth? And do you and I belong to this people? The Bible tells us that there is. The text before us today tells us that there is. The Bible says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." There's a blessed people. And they have knowledge of a joyful sound. And they walk in the light of God's countenance. There is a blessed people. Oh, blessed are the people. So God sees that there's a people who are blessed. But who is that people? And what are that people like? And more importantly, are you among that people? Well, here we have the description of the people who are blessed in verses 1 through to 3, in actual fact, of Psalm 119. And not only here, but throughout the Psalms, indeed, throughout the whole Bible, we're always meeting this blessed people, and God is always describing them. He always takes time in the Word of God, here and there and yonder, to describe the blessed people. And so God very often uses this word blessed to describe his people. The Psalter begins with that, you remember? Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." It even starts with the description of the blessed man, the blessed people. Now, if you study the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, there are 5 of them that commence with the word blessed. Psalm 1, Psalm 32 that we sung, Psalm 41, Psalm 128, and this Psalm. We can call them the blessed people Psalms. So there's 5 Psalms given to it to describe the blessed people. Just taking the first verse of the Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Psalm 32, Psalm 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And of course here, the longest and the largest psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way. There is a blessed people, and they're well described, and they're frequently characterized in God's word. The Savior himself, you know, used this language to describe his followers. And one of his greatest sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with this word as well. Blessed, he's describing the people who are blessed. And he brings that blessing to them. In fact, this Psalm 119 starts with two blesseds, verse 1 and verse 2. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he started his sermon, he started with nine. Imagine that, nine blessings. He more than quadrupled it, because he's the one that speaks of abundant blessedness, who knows his people, who wants them to be this people. And he abundantly describes them in Matthew chapter 5. Poor in spirit, them that mourn, meek, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're merciful, they're pure in their hearts, they're peacemakers. They're persecuted too, the righteousness say, and men revile them. So there is a blessed people. How can such a people exist? Are we not all sinners of Adam? Do we not all belong to the cursed race? Fallen, sinful, conscious of sinfulness. Death has passed upon all men, no exception, for that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. How then can there be a blessed people? As sinners, we don't have blessedness at all. We have misery. We're miserable creatures. We're miserable by nature and by heart. You know, the catechisms and the confessions of the church are so wonderful. They so wonderfully sum up the essence of what Scripture is about and what we believe. One of the shorter catechism questions is question 17. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. That's the estate that we belong to. Not the state of blessedness, but the state of misery. Great misery. And the catechism even goes on to describe what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell. All mankind, the answer goes, by the fall, lost communion with God. Oh, the misery of that. They lost communion with God. They're under his wrath and curse and are made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. All mankind. That's a miserable condition. That's a miserable estate. It's awful. There can be no happiness in that. No contentment with that. How then can men be blessed at all? Why is it that there is a blessed people among humankind? And the answer is pure and simply this. Through the grace of God alone. Through God's grace alone. Did God leave mankind? The question and answer goes on. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? The answer is, God, having out of his mere good pleasure and from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation.
How? By a Redeemer. By a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ.
So I have to stress that the blessed people in this psalm and in other places, they do not have this blessedness in and of themselves. And they don't have it like God has it. They don't even have it like the unfallen angels have it. They have it through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They have it through the gospel of grace. Now, of the five blessed psalms that commence with the word blessed in describing the people of God, only two of those psalms commence with a double blessing. The psalm that we sung, Psalm 32, and of course this psalm that is before us now, Psalm 119. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, they begin with blessed. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, I'm trying to explain this blessedness. I trust you're following me very carefully this morning. Psalm 32 is before Psalm 119. That's important. Psalm 32 is a gospel psalm. It's what we call a Pauline psalm. It's a psalm that he uses in his epistle to the Romans. A very important psalm to establish the doctrine of justification by faith and how a man is made right with God. Psalm 32 is first. Paul uses it to establish the doctrine that blessedness, and he uses that word blessedness in his epistle to the Romans, that blessedness comes by faith and by grace. And he describes the blessedness of being right with God, having a righteousness through faith and apart from the deeds of the law. Psalm 32 he uses quite a bit. And the order is right in the Psalter. Psalm 32 comes before Psalm 119 because salvation and justification come before sanctification and holiness of life. Forgiveness of sins is prior to holiness of life. Conversion comes before godliness. A man must have the blessedness of justification, and he enters through it into the blessedness of sanctification. A man has to have the blessedness of forgiveness before he can be the undefiled, progressing and walking in the way. What I'm saying is that one does not become blessed by being undefiled, by good works, by making himself do no iniquity. One is blessed before that, through grace, and is blessed in order to that, and begins to experience that blessedness through grace. It is the saved. It is those that are in union to Jesus Christ that are the blessed, the redeemed. They manifest it in their holiness. They show it forth in their sanctification. And that's how Paul wrote his gospel to Rome. Now, we can't go into the epistle of the Romans in any large degree. I've just given you a simple outline. Paul, in the Gospel to the Romans, describes the blessed people. Who are they? They're saved, they're justified freely, they're right with God through Christ, and they are justified and right with God apart from the deeds of the law in their union to Christ. And he deals largely with justification. But then he goes on to say that they're changed. Now they don't continue in sin. That they are transformed. That they present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. They have died unto sin and are now alive unto God. And they do good works. And they have clean, sincere lives. And they cry, Abba, Father. And they seek God. And so, to put it in a very simplified and probably oversimplified way, Psalm 32 is the first part of the Epistle to the Romans, and Psalm 119 is the second part of the Epistle to the Romans. But it's the same people. It's the same people. They're blessed. The order is right. That's what I'm trying to get across this morning. The one who comes into Psalm 119 is a saved man. There's not even hardly any point going in at all unless you go in as a saved man, sincere in your faith in Jesus Christ. Without guile, as far as that matter is concerned, of faith in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, another great catechism of the church, it predates the shorter catechism by almost 100 years. It was composed in the city of Heidelberg in Germany, thus it's called the Heidelberg Catechism. And it was done at the request of the elector, Frederick III. It has 129 questions and answers. It has been divided into 52 sections for the 52 Lord's Days of the year, so that one Lord's Day can be given, usually in the afternoon in those times, to explain the catechism question and answers for that particular Lord's Day. And you cover the whole Heidelberg Catechism in one year. And there are many churches, especially in the Dutch tradition, that still carry that out. They expound the Heidelberg Catechism annually. But it doesn't only have a 52-fold division. Put more simply, it has a threefold division, part one, part two, and part three. And part one is misery. The misery of mankind, the misery of being a sinner. Man's misery. And then part two is deliverance. Man's salvation. The blessedness of being saved. And then part three is gratitude, thankfulness, man's gratefulness in a holy life to God. And that's the order. Misery, the blessedness of the grace of God in salvation, and then the gratitude of a life of sanctification and holiness. That's the biblical teaching. And that's a great catechism. That's the right order, the biblical order. The order that you must be aware of when you come into this great house of Psalm 119. You come in here because you have experienced Psalm 32. Because sin is not imputed to you in the grace of God. You have forgiveness. You have a Savior. You have a righteousness in Jesus Christ. You have come to the Redeemer. You're in Christ. You've been baptized into his death. You have a union with him. You believe in him. And you desire to be like him. And so you come on to the next Psalm. To be like him. And the Lord has built a great house for you. For your sanctification. Psalm 119. That's what this is. This is a house not in order to be saved, but this is a house for the saved in order to their conformity to the likeness of Christ. This is a house not in order to be saved, but a house for the grateful, for the thankful who are saved, who enjoy the deliverance through grace and enter into this house with thanksgiving. And that's the way you have to come into this house, not with a legal spirit, but with the knowledge that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I come in here in His grace and through His grace. You know, the Savior prays that you, His people, will be sanctified, and sanctified through the truth. That's the only, as you were, realm and area in which the sanctification takes place, in and through the truth. And this psalm is a house of truth for us. Now you will observe that there is a sixfold description of the sanctified in these opening verses of the psalm. God's people have these six features. They're the undefiled in the way. They walk in the law of the Lord. They keep His testimonies. They're seekers. They seek Him with the whole heart. They also, and the word also here is strong. It's not just the ordinary conjunction. It's saying, as well as that, also. In other words, these are the blessed people too. Also, they do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. So there's a progressiveness about them in their walk with God. The first one is to be noted, and it's the only one we draw attention to this morning. It is foundational and primary, and it confirms what we have just been saying. The blessed people are first and foremost the undefiled in the way. In the way. That's the very first thing about them. They're in the way. They're in the right way, not the wrong way. They're in the right way. They're on the right path. They have a solid foundation. They're not on any old path or a way or some way or some unclear, uncertain path. This people know where their feet stand. This people know where they have their feet grounded. This people know the way in which they are walking to go to heaven. They're in the way. They know what ground they are on. And of course, this way is Christ. Christ is, as I said, the way. He said it Himself. I am the way. The one way, the only way. You know, the Christian church has always, especially in olden times, spoken of their religion as the way. The way. And you'll find that in the New Testament. And whenever men were saved, it was said of a man, he's on the way now. He's on the way. Or he's joined us on the way. We're on the way. And the Bible speaks a lot about this in gospel times. An highway shall be there. A way. There'll be a way. It'll be called the way of holiness. It's a special way. The unclean, they'll not want to pass over it at all. But it'll be for those. For the wayfaring man, though fools, they'll not err therein. They'll know the way. It's a wonderful way. It's a safe way. There'll be no lion on that way. There'll be no ravenous beast on that way. Anybody on that way will get safely to heaven. This is how the Old Testament speaks of Christ, of the way. And this blessed people have their feet on that path, on the way. They're grounded in Christ. They stand on the Redeemer. The way into the holiest of all has been made manifest as Christ. It's to them a new and a living way within the veil, which He has consecrated for us Himself by His death
He's the way. And so that's the very first thing. They're blessed because they're in the way. They're on the way.
They're in Christ. They've received Him as the Lord, and they're grounded in Him. He's the foundation upon which they stand. And this psalm is for them to follow on to know the Lord. Do you see how important the opening part is? You have to be right here. Are you in Christ? Are you in the way? They are the undefiled in the way. They are the Lord's, you see, that belong to Him. They're washed and purified by His blood. He has seen to that. Being on the way makes them clean. They are accepted in the beloved. The word suggests a blamelessness, a perfection. They don't have this in themselves, but they are sincere in their faith in Christ, and He has made them perfect. He has finished the work. He clothes them with the garments of salvation. My undefiled, He calls His bride. My undefiled. Of course, they never forget what they were before His grace, and even of their feelings after His grace. They're not yet perfectly sinless, but they are accepted as righteous in Christ, accepted in the beloved. They are sincere and believing and repentant, and their faith in that way is unfeigned and genuine. And in that regard, they are Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile. Sincere repentance and true faith in our hearts. Christ. Humbly depending on His grace. It is thus that they are the undefiled, the blameless, the perfect in the way, and that way makes them undefiled and perfect. This is a description of what they will utterly be at the end. And they're blessed because they are Christ's undefiled ones. They belong to the Savior. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with that, you know. What is your only comfort in life and death? And among the things stated there, my only comfort in life and death. And this most wonderful of all expressions, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to them the Savior says, my love, my undefiled. You're blessed. So hear His voice then. Listen to His word. Come on in, my undefiled. Come on in to this house. You're welcome. Come on in, ye blessed of the Lord. Come on in to eat and to drink. Sup in every room with me and I with thee. Drink abundantly. So come, ye blessed. Take off your shoes and enter in. Come to learn of the ways of the Lord. Come to behold the Lord in the glass darkly in each room. Come in and through the word of this psalm, experience the sanctifying grace of God. Come in and grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of your Savior. Come in and obtain the likeness of Jesus. Come in. And in every room be changed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So enter in. And so, Christian, rejoice that you're in the way today. And sinner, miserable sinner, unconverted sinner, you need to get on the way. You need to come to Christ. You need to flee to Him. Don't think to profit in this Psalm 119. If you reject Christ and refuse the way, you have to be the blessed in Him to profit in here. So today, as we enter in, come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus and join all the other Christians on the way.